So how are you this morning? Good. So have we done any shopping already? Some of you might have done a lot of shopping. Some of you might do further shopping, more shopping. Some of you don't want to shopping. Right? That's okay. Anything that we are celebrating, December, and the most important thing with us, we are celebrating our Lord Jesus Christ, His birth. He became one of us. We are celebrating the life of Jesus Christ in us and through us. He was testify His name. Amen. And today, this morning, I'm going to share with you a topic, serving grace. You can explain this topic by many ways: serving in grace, and serving out of grace, and serving with grace. It could be many ways to explain this part of the scripture. But the thing that we want to focus in on this morning is John, the book of John 13, 1 through 17. So if you have the Bible with you, so you can open your Bible, or you can look it into on the screen. The NIV version, if you have other version, that's okay. So when we have the Bible with you, have the verse with you, this is a little bit long. So please bear with me to finish this 17 verses. Powerful verses. Really, many of you are familiar with this part of scripture. It's about foot washing. Before Jesus went to heaven, so he washed each of his disciples' feet. It's the loving act of all. So he washed his disciples' feet. So let's read this part of scripture together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "And do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things," let's read 17 together, please. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for being our Lord and Savior. And we give this moment to you. Let your word minister to our heart and our life and help us to be changed, transformed for you to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So this part of the scripture is happening right before Jesus was betrayed and judged, the death penalty for all mankind. As the scripture says, Jesus knew he will not stay with them for long. He wanted to leave them everything that he got, even gave his own life for them. Deep down in Jesus' heart, he wanted them to know how much he appreciated them and how much he wanted them to commune with him. Here comes to my first point. Jesus humbled himself for us. Before he went to the cross, he demonstrated to them the most loving act of all, washing each of his disciples' feet. Can you imagine? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords washed his disciples' feet. And he washed each of us' feet. He came down to earth, born in a manger, lived a humble life with no place to sleep at night sometimes. And just to understand how much we feel as human beings. And the last night, he wanted them to see and to feel the unconditional love that he has for them. In verse 4, says, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's pause a moment to ponder on who Jesus is in our lives. Many times we have different thoughts about our God and our King in heaven. We may have thoughts about him as the high judge that ready to judge us, and usually not giving us what we want. But let's see who Jesus really is when he was on earth. His deep desire is to give us all. He always wants to surround us and always wants to give us a full-armed hug. When we feel hurt, he cries beside us and stay with us and willing to wash our feet to show us how much he appreciates us. How much he cherishes us. It seems that he always whispering beside our ear, Stephen, or you may put your name, Dan, Mary, I'm willing to die for you. Come sit with me a while, and I will talk with you, you with me. Jesus humbly came down to be one of us, to show us his love. And he's also willing to clear our dirt away as he washed our feet. Here comes to my second point. Jesus cleared off our dirt. In the Middle East culture, due to the desert-like environment, people usually wear sandals, as we saw on movies. And once a guest enters into a family, a servant is supposed to wash the guest's feet to clear the dirt away. Here we see Jesus reverse the culture by washing the disciples' feet. Was Jesus trying to break the custom at that time? Probably not. I believe that Jesus was trying to break the bondage in the culture, in the custom, as he did to break the bondage on the Sabbath. But when I talk about the bondage, I'm not talking about he wants to break the bondage out of every Israelite. Because some of the Israelites, like the group of people we named Pharisees, And they bring the law to the extremes. So the law not becomes the protection for them, or the law become the bondage to them. They have to abide by the law in order to please God. So let me explain to you why I say it became a bondage to the Israelite people. When I was in Israel just a couple weeks ago, I experienced the sacredness of Sabbath in Israel. When we arrived in Israel, it was on Saturday. You know, our Sunday is our Sabbath, which is today. But for Israel, their Sabbath is on Saturday. So when we arrived in Israel, it was on their Sabbath day. So we cannot see, we don't see many people walking on the street because they are not allowed to drive on the Sabbath day. And also, they are not allowed to press any button. So the problem arises when you want to go to the elevator and you have to press a button, right? So if you don't press the button, you don't get chance to go to the top floor. That's very realistic. So when we go in our hotel, thank you. This is the Hebrew way to spell Sabbath. Our spell is S-A-B-B-A-T, A-O-T or A-T. And their spell way is S-H-A-B-B-A-T, which is similar. And this is the way they go to the top floors. Because if they go to the normal elevator, they cannot press the button. That's what the Sabbath law, tell them. And then I did not bother because I heard about this elevator. If you just go to this elevator, and in each floor, it will wait about 5 minutes. So, for example, I live in the 10th floor. So, just calculate. Just make a little bit of calculation. Each floor, count the first floor because they stop on the first floor as well. So, if you go in there and 5 minutes and go to the second floor, 5 minutes, and then and so on and so forth, and until you go to the 10th floor, you will be crazy. That's how it works in Israel. They have this Sabbath. So before I went there, somebody already warned me that don't go to this kind of elevator. So I did. I didn't go there, but I took a picture of that. So this is the picture I took. So anyway, so my brother told me that when he went to Israel last time, about half a year ago, and one of the Israel Jewish people that was waiting there by the elevator, and that Jewish person didn't bother to go this kind of elevator, and he wait beside the normal elevator. Why? Because he knew that somebody is going to press the button. And then my brother was just went ready to go into the elevator. And that Jewish person feel very grateful. He said, oh, thank you. and then as soon as both of them went into the elevator, and then my brother asked him, which floor you go to? And then my brother, of course, and hit the elevator for him. And then, of course, he, you know. And then a couple minutes later, my brother saw that person again. And that person seems to have another request. And my brother says, how can I help you? And he says, my wife turned the air conditioning in the room too high. So my whole family feel too cold. But we cannot. We cannot make the temperature down. So would you please come to my room? You know, normally we don't in a hotel, we don't go to other person's room if not we're not familiar with each other, but that is exception. You know, he asked my brother to go to his place to turn down his air conditioning for him, for the family. So my brother saved his whole family out of that. So. And where am I? So driving. Press the button is prohibited, but all the stores are closed. So we rarely see somebody walking on the street on a Sabbath day. People of Israel still stick to the law nowadays. But something changed my heart this time when I see those Israelites. They are zealously stick to the law of God. They know that when they follow the law, even though it may sound inconvenient, but they have the awe of God. They're worshiping God, the Yahweh that they pronounce, the Hebrew name for God is Yahweh. They know they're worshiping Yahweh. So when I went to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, or somebody said the Prayer Wall, when I was beside there, so many Orthodox Jewish people just praying there, just crying out for God. The way they pray just touched my heart. So the way they worship God is really zealously out of the bottom of their heart. I know they are the chosen people, so they are waiting for God to help them, even though they have not accepted Jesus as their Savior yet. But I know in their heart that they worship this God, Yahweh God, the only God of the universe that they worship. So I'm impressed by the way they worship, the way they pray, the way that they request anything from God, that waiting upon God. So what is my point? The way they press the elevator, they cannot press the elevator, it sounds kind of funny, but it shows how zealously they have their heart towards God. My point is this. The custom could become a bondage for people if the spirit behind the custom is lost. Jesus wants the disciples to know that it is not only a servant's job to wash the guests' feet, but it is everyone's job to wash each other's feet. It is not about the status of a servant that has to fulfill his duty, but it is the servant's heart out of a person that matters. Jesus wants to show to the disciple that love is bigger than any status and any position. In other words, their status in life cannot determine their value or their worth. It is not that the servant always needs to wash the master's feet, but the loving master is also willing to lay down his life and wash the servant's feet. That is love. Amen. Jesus didn't choose the highest status in the Jewish society to be his disciple. He could, but he chose the lower status of people, the fishermen, to be his disciple. The same thing with us. It is not who we are in status deserve his love. It is how deep of his love makes us so worthy of his kingdom. Let me repeat. It is not who we are in status deserve his love, but it is how deep of his love make us so worthy of his kingdom. Yeah. Amen. Let me ask you another question. Did Jesus wash Judas' feet? Yes, he did. The one who betrayed him. Why did Jesus not just ignore Judas? Because he already knew Judas will betray him. So I kind of create a phrase. When he washed Judas' feet, he either can ignore, can skip, or squeeze his feet. Right? He either can skip or squeeze his feet. Say, hey, you are the guy who's going to, he's kind of squeezed hard on Judas because he's going to betray me just not a couple hours later. He could do that. But did Jesus wash his feet? Yes, Jesus washed Judas' feet. I believe, but why? Why did Jesus still wash his feet? Why did Jesus still wash his feet? Yeah, you may have a lot of answers. That's good. From my point of view, I believe Jesus wanted to give him a chance to come back. Or you may say he still wants to give Judas the last chance. The last chance. This point is really stirred my heart, really touched my heart. He never wants to force us to come back to him. Here comes to my third point and the last point. Jesus always awaits us. Jesus always awaits us. His love always draws us back to him. Brother and sister, Jesus will never give up on us unless we decide to rebel against him. He always, always opens a gate for us to come back. So his love to the end in verse 1 means his love never changes. And he always waits until we come back, just like the prodigal son in the book of Luke. Even though he got out, rebelled against his father, and spent all his father always awaits at the door for his son to come back. This is how much our Heavenly Father loves you and me. He always expects us to come back to him. I recall a story about a son angry with his father and ran away from home. And the son got along with some bad friends and became addicted with drugs. And he became very, very sick and almost dying. And he thought about his dad from home. Tears on his face. Now, I know my dad has always protected me and provided every of my needs. But now, I'm here suffering almost to death. The son thought about going home, but he was so ashamed of seeing his father. But he still tried to limp home. He wanted to slip himself in through windows. But the windows were all closed. Looking through the windows, he saw the lights in the living room still on, a little light still on. So he decided to go through the front door. When he tried to open the door was not locked. So he just slowly and quietly went into the house. At this time, when hearing a sound, his father came out of his bedroom and tears on his face as soon as he saw that's his son. And he went quickly and closer to the son and hugged him and kissed him and saying, "Son, you come back." A few seconds later, the son, with tears, and he almost cannot say a word, and asked his dad, "And why is the light still on?" And the father says, "Since the time you left the house, I never wanted to turn it off. In case you pass by the house and you wanted to come in." "And why was the door not locked?" the son continued asking. The father replied, "I never wanted to lock the house, because I'm always waiting for you to come home." The son hugged the father again in tears. "Father, I am sorry. I am sorry. I love you. I don't want to leave you again." And the father and the son are all in tears. Yes, Our Heavenly Father is always waiting for us to come back home. We might be far, far away, but he always awaits us. And Jesus' love never changes. He always, always awaits us to come back to his presence. His love never changes. We may be rebellious against him at times, and we may feel disappointed toward God at times, but he seems to always whisper in our ear, "Son, I am willing to die for you. I want to wash your feet. Would you please come in? I want to wash your feet." And he always wants to tell us, "Come, come, sit with me. I want to talk with you. You are my son forever and ever." And brother and sister, we may know somebody who is always from home and even far, far away from home. Maybe you're our friends, maybe our relatives, far, far from home, that Jesus this morning is calling everyone to come back to him. And I remember a song before we end. When I prepare this sermon, I just recall a song. "I'll Be Home for Christmas." You know, many of you might be familiar with this song. And I like this song. You know, it's because of the melody and it's because of the lyrics that I like this song. And I myself, you know, when I was 23 years old and I was astray for 2 years, and I don't want to bother with Jesus. I don't want to talk to him. But when I immigrated to Canada, he drove me back to him. Hallelujah. I know how faithful he is and how loving, kindness, merciful to me and for my life. I have the abundant life, not because of who I am, but because of who he is in our life. Amen. Give him the glory. Hallelujah. So, I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow and mistletoe. I was looking into the dictionary. What's mistletoe? Okay, I think it's related to those. Christmas atmosphere. And presents on the trees. Christmas Eve will find me where the love light gleams. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. Can I sing for you? just two sentences. I'll be home for Christmas, you can count on me. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams, if only in my dreams.